ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And I'll kind of give you a quick recap of this chapter because it's going to help us to understand what's taking place in our study this morning. As this chapter opened up, we see Jesus and his men leaving Jerusalem, heading to Galilee, and we're told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, again, the Jews, as I've said before, avoided Samaria. They did not want to associate themselves with the Samaritans because in their minds, they were half-breeds, not Jews. And so they didn't go through Samaria. But Jesus said that he needed to go through Samaria, and the reason for this was that there was a woman there in Samaria who needed to see Jesus. Now, for Jesus to go through Samaria and then to talk to this woman who came to the well in Samaria to gather some water from this well was not kosher at all. To talk with a Samaritan person was bad, but bad enough talking to a woman, that did not go over well. It wasn't what was usually done. But I truly believe before the foundations of the world, Jesus had an appointment with this woman at the well in Samaria. And as they meet, Jesus asks her for a drink of water, to gather some water from this well. And she's blown away. I mean, she's a Samaritan woman, and he's speaking to her. And Jesus says that he can give her living water. Now, in her mind, she's thinking physical water. The problem was that Jesus had nothing to gather this water from the well with, and she confronts him on this. She says, you know, how are you going to get this water? You have nothing to obtain it with. And then he speaks to her about the living water that he has for her and that she will never thirst again if she drinks of this water. And he's speaking spiritual, of course. As the conversation continues, she comes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, what about the disciples of Jesus who were traveling with him? What were they? Where were they? We're told in John 4:8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Keep this in mind. This woman went from thinking physical water to living water, Jesus Christ. She was seeing things now from a spiritual perspective. But the disciples of Jesus, they're focused on the physical. We need food. Let's go into the city and buy some food. I'm hungry. There's a good Chicago-style hot dog stand down the road. You know what I like. And, you know, by the time this message is over, I'm going to be craving one of those. But that was in kosher, of course. But they went to get food. And what Jesus is going to do here is work on his men to see with spiritual eyes and not just physical eyes. And I think for most of us, it's easy to lose sight of what's really going on. And we need help many times from the Lord so we can see correctly again. I'll give you an illustration about losing perspective and how we can gain that perspective back with the help of another. There was this man who went to see a doctor, and he was very anxious. He was very worried. He said, "Doc, you have to help me. I'm dying. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. I touch my head, and it hurts. I touch my leg, it hurts. I touch my stomach, and it hurts. I touch my chest, and it hurts. You have to help me, Doc. Everything hurts." And the doctor gave him a complete examination and said, "Mr. Smith, I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is you're not dying. The bad news is you have a broken finger." All right, I know, kind of groaning with that joke, but think about that. How many times do we look at life situations through physical eyes and we become confused, anxious, worried, upset, frustrated, and the list can go on? I mean, has that happened within this last year or so? Absolutely it has. I mean, the presidential elections. Oh my gosh, look at what happened. This isn't fair. This. And again, as I've always said, do you think God was worried about that? Do you think that was unexpected to him? Oh my gosh, the Democrats did this. What happened? Absolutely not. This is his plan. This is what he's put in order. Why are we anxious? Why are we frustrated? Why are we worried when God says he's in control? We have to look through things through spiritual eyes. Again, this is not our home. We're just passing through, right? But we've made it our home so much that when someone infringes on our rights, we get upset. But I like what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. For the Jew, hands off. Samaritan, bad news. A woman, don't talk to her. And he opened himself up to her. And we need to be open to what God is doing, even through the most difficult of times. See, we have to have a heavenly perspective. That's what Paul talked about in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth or CNN. That's not in there, but could be. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I guess that's the thing. Where is our focus this morning? Is it on self? Is it upon the situations that are going on in my life? Or is it upon Christ and what he has done for me, what he has done for you? That's why I've called this study this morning, Physical or Spiritual? And I kind of broke it down into several main points, and those are in your bulletin. The disciples in John 4:27, the Samaritan woman in John 4:28 through 30, physical focus in John 4:31, Jesus corrects in John 4:32, still seeing with physical eyes in John 4:33, Jesus refocuses them in John 4:34 through 38, and the fruit of a spiritual life in John 4:39 through 42. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, physical or spiritual. This is what we're told. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So look at what's going on here. The disciples of Jesus went out to buy some food. They were hungry. They return. They see Jesus speaking to a woman, and not just to any woman. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman. And again, very unkosher to do. In fact, the Jewish rabbis would rather go thirsty than to have a woman, a Samaritan woman, give him something to drink. And so you can imagine the shock looked on the disciples' face when they came back and they saw Jesus conversing with a Samaritan woman. How could Jesus do something like that? Why would Jesus do something like that? I am sure those thoughts were going through their minds. But here's the thing. Who did Jesus came to save? The lost. Was this woman lost? Absolutely. She needed the living water. She needed Jesus in her life. And Jesus came to her. He was not a respecter of persons, and this was going to be a lesson for his disciples to learn. You see, these were the men who were going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Not only to men, but to women. And they needed to learn from the Lord that it's not the nationality of the person, it's not this or that, it's the fact that they're lost and they're in need of a Savior. And we have the same. We need to have that same mentality as well. And we'll look at more at that as we move on in our study this morning. But I want you to notice how the disciples of Jesus responded to what they saw. It says, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They were silent. Again, I think their minds were running 240. They were thinking, oh my gosh, what is he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? That's crazy. But at least they're learning a little bit that God knows what he's doing, even though they may not understand it, even though I may not understand it. I don't always understand how things are going to work out, do you? Why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? I don't get it. And even though there are times, and I'm sure you face this, where you, God, what are you doing? Where we almost think that God is doing something wrong. How could you do this, Lord? I don't get it, right? Now, we probably wouldn't say it that way, but I think we all deal with that issue from time to time. Trusting that God knows what he's talking about, and not only listening to what he's saying, but here's the key. Then we have to walk accordingly. And that's always the hard one. I mean, think about Solomon. God gave Solomon, what, incredible wisdom, right? Massive amounts of wealth, great fame. But did he give Solomon 1,000 marriage licenses? Oh, no. Solomon got those on his own. In fact, Deuteronomy 17, even before there was a king in Israel, even before they were in the promised land, God warned them specifically not to multiply wives. Why? Because if he does, his heart's going to be led astray. Is that what happened with Solomon? It absolutely is. You mean God knew what he was talking about? Yeah. Oh, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Yeah, well, he didn't apply that to his life. You know, hey, that's great for me. I can handle it. But this is for you guys, because you guys, you know, you need to listen to what God is saying. But I'm the wisest guy in the world. I know what I'm doing. And he didn't. In fact, as he grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Incredible. Solomon even ended up building a place of worship for Moloch. This is the god that they sacrificed their children to, the brazen god whose arms were outstretched that they would heat in the fire and place their live children in the arms to burn. In fact, they would beat drums to drown out the noise of the children crying. We do that today, don't we, with abortion? We're taking a human life, but we want it silenced. Isn't it interesting? There was a few years back, there was a group of Christians who had bought this 4D ultrasound machine, and went to abortion clinics to offer free ultrasounds of these women's child. And the abortion clinics tried to close it down. Why? Because it's not a blob of tissue. It's a human being. You could see the face, the fingers, the feet, the legs, everything. But we want to silence it. God says, I formed you in the womb. God knows what he's talking about. In fact, he doesn't ask us to do things or not do things for no reason. Sometimes we think, well, God, I don't get it. We don't have to get it every time. We just got to trust him. Think about if Solomon followed God in this area of his life, what could have happened? I think, personally, it's dangerous to disregard God's counsel. Not because God's going to get us. You know, we think God's up there ready to smash us, right? No, he loves us. But there's consequences to the decisions we make. When we do what God wants and we're blessed, does it mean that life is going to be easy? No. But it's what's best for us. And I think Solomon must have thought it would be great to have 1,000 wives. I don't know what he was thinking. You know, here's the wisest guy in the world. But it was his undoing. You know, God warned him. He didn't listen. So I guess for us, what is God saying to us as individuals? And then we need to listen to him. We need to listen to what he's talking about. You know, God means what he says and says what he means. And we need to listen and obey. And for the disciples of Jesus, there were times that they thought they knew better than God. And, you know, we all, I think, again, feel that way. We wouldn't say it. We wouldn't put it in those words. But when we challenge God in an area, that's what we're doing. In Matthew 26, verses 30 through 32, we're told, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before the crucifixion, I mean, we're just a short time away, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So look at what Jesus is saying here. Who is going to be made to stumble? All of his men. All of his men are going to be made to stumble this night. Because of what's going to transpire as Jesus is arrested, as he's going to be put on trial by the Jewish religious leaders and then by Pilate. And it's very clear. I mean, there's not a lot of wiggle room. All you guys are going to deny me. You're going to turn against me. He warned them. And then in Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You know, those are always dangerous words. You know, look, Lord, you're wrong. These other guys, I understand, they are not that strong. I've been with them for 3 years. I know these guys. They'll blow it, but I'm rocky, okay? I am not going to stumble. Lord. Yeah, is he really Lord if you're denying what he's telling you? And don't get me wrong, Peter was very sincere. He loved the Lord dearly, but he was also wrong. Why? Because the Lord already told him what was going to happen. And yet he refused to agree with the Lord. He said, I will never be made to stumble. That's pride. But Jesus doesn't give up. He goes on to say, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times." So Peter gets it now, right? Oh, yeah, I guess you're right, Lord. Not at all. He goes on to say, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. So Peter's saying, "Lord, you're wrong." And now all the disciples are joining in. "Oh, come on, Lord, we are not going to do that. We will never deny you." And they did. Now, we read this story and we laugh at what Peter said, you know, to the Lord. And, you know, we think how foolish they were. And I think what the Lord is saying is, "Joe, you need to look in the mirror because you do the same thing." And we could put our name in there also. You see, it's one thing to know what God desires of us, but then take a step further and obey him. You can't say, "I know, Lord, there are those who will fall into that sin, but not me. I'm stronger than they are. I'm good. I'm rocky. No one's going to move me." That's not true. Not at all, as we saw here with Peter. He denied the Lord three times. Now, what we see here in John is that they're not going to challenge the Lord on this one because, you know, they knew he was always right. Even though at times they did challenge him, they knew he was right. It's kind of like my wife. You know, she's really, really smart. I'm not. She's really good at all kinds of things. You know, just her memory is really good. And I always like to challenge her. And, you know, the darn phones with where you can look up the answers right away and find out that I was wrong. I hate it. Before, it was just a challenge, and I was, you know, "Hey, you believe that, I think I'm right." Now she goes, "Well, no, but it says right here." Oh. Now, you know, I have to listen. My wife is smart, but God knows everything, and I need to listen to him. So here we are. We move from the disciples of Jesus to the Samaritan woman. And look at her response to what Jesus said to her, starting in verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Now, keep in mind that the Samaritan woman was there with Jesus when the disciples came back. And I wonder what kind of look the disciples gave to her. I'm sure she saw it. You know, the disgust, the disappointment in Jesus and all, and what he was doing. And maybe she felt awkward and she leaves to go back to her hometown. But I don't think that was the main reason. I think she saw the Messiah. She had come to that saving faith. And now she's not going to sit back and tell no one. She had to go and tell the people that the one they've been waiting for, the Messiah, has come. And she left her water pot behind. She didn't take it with her. That's kind of a weird thing to put in there. Why would you put something like that? What was the whole reason she came to the well in Samaria? To get water. I mean, we don't have to guess. That's why she brought the water pot. Now she leaves it behind. Wow. Why? Because she came for physical water, and she left with something that will cause her to never thirst again, the living waters that Jesus had given to her. The water at the well satisfied for a time, and then she would have to go back and get more. But the water Jesus gave her, that living water, would last a lifetime. And that which was important at one time wasn't as important as a relationship with the Lord, and she wanted to tell people in her hometown about Jesus. So she leaves that old life behind, in a sense, the old wineskin, you might say, and has come out of that way of life into a new life in Christ. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new." And you think about this woman. What a change in her life all of a sudden. And I love the fact that she felt comfortable with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to this woman when she told Jesus she had no husband. He said, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Think about her lifestyle and all that Jesus could have said to her. He could have said, "Hey, I know what your lifestyle, I know what you're involved in, I know who you're sleeping with. Look, lady, you need to clean up your act if you want to get to heaven." He didn't say that. He could have put her down, but he showed her love, and so much love that she came to saving faith. And that's what Jesus does for us. Yeah, there are some that have to be dangled over the fires of hell. There is no doubt about that. But most people need to hear the love of Christ. That is so amazing. Yes, he exposed her sin, but he did it with love and with the idea of restoring her and not destroying her. She didn't feel like she was hated or judged or that Jesus didn't want her around. She left knowing that he loved her and cared for her. You know, that is something, again, let's think about our own lives. When we interact with people, how do they feel around us? Do they feel like we're judging them? Do they feel like we're just waiting for them to leave because we don't want to be around them? You know, do we give them the saying, you know, turn or burn? You know, or are we showing them the love? Do we show that we really care? And I probably said this a lot over the last year, but that's something that the Lord has placed upon my heart pretty heavily. When people are around us, do we show them that we care? Or are we just there to say a few Bible verses and move on? Or do we really care where they're at, the things they're going through, their needs? Jesus showed love to the people he encountered. He cared for them, and so should we. You know, do people feel like they can come to us with their requests? I mean, maybe you have family or friends or neighbors, people at work, who know you're a Christian and don't want to hear anything about it, but something happens in their life. And they go, oh, you know, this is going on. Could you pray for us? Wow. You know why they did that? Because they know you care and that you will be praying for them. That is what they need to see. That's how much love we should have for them. And I love that she goes to town to tell the men of this town of the Messiah, of Jesus. He's here, come and see. Now, she didn't go, it doesn't say she went to the women of the town, which is interesting. And maybe because the women really hated her. I mean, think about it. She had 5 husbands, right? So she was sleeping around. Who knows, some of these men may have been married to some of these women here. And they didn't want anything to do with her. So she goes to the men of the city. And notice what she tells the men of the city. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She's inviting them to come and see. Now, some say, well, how could she be saved? She's asking them, is this the one? No, I think she's challenging them. I think she already knew that Jesus was the one. I think she already got saved. And she's saying, you guys, come and see. Could this be the one that you're looking for? This is the one that told me all things that I have done. Why was that important? Because the Jews believed that one essential characteristic of the Messiah would be that he should be able to tell the secrets of all hearts. And this, they believe, was predicted in Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And I find that interesting because remember when the Jewish religious leaders caught the woman in adultery, which is kind of interesting because if she was caught in adultery, there had to be a man there, right? That's why I think it was a setup. And what did, as they brought this woman before Jesus, confronting, what are we going to do about this? He knelt down in the sand. He began to write in the sand. And from the chief down, they all began to leave. It doesn't say what he wrote. I think he wrote their name. And then I think he wrote their sins. That should have been, you know, bells going off in their head. This guy's telling us what I've done. Could this be the Messiah? It didn't even faze them. They just walked away. And Jesus says to this woman who was caught in adultery, who, according to the law, should have been put to death, said, woman, where are your accusers? They're all gone. He said, go and sin no more. That's a heart of love for a sinner. And as much as the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to tell the secrets of people's hearts, I think the Samaritans did also. And so she says, you guys got to come and see. And they went out of the city and came to him. What a witness this woman was. Early faith, and yet look at what she's doing. They saw the change in her, and they're like, we got to go and see what this guy's about. Is this the one? So the faith of the Samaritan woman, and now we're going to go back and see what the disciples of Jesus were focused on, a physical focus. Look at verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You know, you got to love these guys. Again, why did the disciples of Jesus go to the Samaritan village? To get food. And they bring it back and they want Jesus to eat. Again, physical. Jesus is speaking spiritually. And it's not that food or drink and rest are not important, but he wanted to know that life is more than those things. Man doesn't live by bread alone. What happens so often, though, is we spend so much time on the physical things and spiritual things, not so much. I think if you look at the average American today, you could see we do okay with food and drink. Rest, probably not so well with.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.